Now, won't you please keep your Bible open there at Acts chapter 11. I want for about 12 minutes to look at some wonderful truths here by way of a charge to both Rosebank and Parkhurst churches. I love the words with which the Apostle Paul introduces his charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what he says: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. That's a great intro to a charge. And my charge to Rosebank and my charge to Parkhurst is summed up in the words, aim for Antioch. That doesn't mean you need to go to Syria. Not a good place to go at this time. Good place to pray for. But aim to be a church. Aim to be churches like the church in Antioch. One of my favorite churches, the church in Antioch. And I want to lift very quickly from the passage five characteristics of this church in Antioch that we at Rosebank and you at Parkhurst need to be consciously aiming for with the help of God's Spirit. Aim, first of all, to be a church characterized by lay ministry. It's interesting that the church in Antioch was founded not by the apostles. We read in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 that when persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, it says all except the apostles were scattered. For some reason, the apostles managed to stay back in Jerusalem, but the lay members, if you like, of the church in Jerusalem, for the most part, were scattered abroad to various places, and some of them ended up in the city called Antioch, the city in Syria. Antioch at that time was a cosmopolitan city, about 300 to 500,000 in population. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. And it was to this city that some of those who had to flee for their lives from Jerusalem made their way. And what did they do there? Well, they did what people have to do when they change from one city to another for whatever reason. You look for a place to stay, you look for a job, you find friends, you get involved in the community, you look to the education of your kids. All the normal stuff of life is what they did in the city of Antioch. But in addition to that, they spoke about Jesus Christ to the people they met in those contexts where they lived and worked. I don't know if they played in those days, but maybe they did. And they spoke about Jesus Christ. And the result, that passage tells us, is that many people, a great number, in fact, are the exact words, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so the church in Antioch was founded not by professionals, not by the apostles, as many others were on Paul's journeys and so on, but the church in Antioch was founded by ordinary Christians, by gewone, vanilla Christians, who in the course of their normal life spoke about the person who is the most important in their lives, the person of Jesus Christ, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What was the secret of that? The passage says, the Lord's hand was with them. That's just another way of saying the Lord's power was at work in them and through them. Because ultimately, building the church, reaching people is His work. And He does it through the most ordinary people, through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as much as we rejoice in programs and special outreach services to try to reach people for Christ, the bottom line is that down the centuries, the church has grown most as ordinary Christians have built relationships, have invested time, have shown love, and have shared the gospel with people in their circle And that's how Rosebank is going to continue to grow. That's how Parkhurst is going to grow. The costly investment of time in building relationships, the courageous sharing of the gospel, and God will work to build his church. Jesus promised that he would do that. And so I want to charge both Rosebank and Parkhurst congregations to be a church where there is lay ministry, where there is lay witness, where through our witness, God brings people to himself. And then secondly, the church in Antioch was a church where there was Bible teaching. And I want to charge both churches to be churches that are characterized by Bible teaching. After the church began to grow through the witness of these lay people, they heard about it in Jerusalem. It says news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you ever wanted proof that a church isn't a building, that's it. Because a building doesn't have ears, but people do. And so news of what was happening in Antioch reached Jerusalem. And they said, hey, I wonder what's going on there. We better check this out to make sure that this is not some fringe movement going off on some sort of a tangent. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he went in and he came into that new Christian community in the city of Antioch, it says that he saw evidence of the grace of God and was glad. As he met with those people, he realized, this is the real deal. God has been at work here. These people are converted and they're following Jesus as his disciples. And soon he realized that the task was too big for him, either in terms of his capacity or maybe his lack of sufficient giftedness. And so Barnabas heads north about 110 kilometers to Tarsus to find Saul, Paul, the apostle, who had become the apostle. And he brings him down to Antioch. And the two of them teach the word of God to the church in Antioch. Now, as I read that, I thought, what do you think Paul taught? Well, I mean, the only Bible he had was the Old Testament. So he would have taught from the Old Testament, to be sure. But certainly, he would have taught the truths about Jesus, about the life and miracles and teaching and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, all the stuff that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He would have taught that. That truth hadn't been inscripturated yet, but that's what he would have taught them. And then he would have taught them the truths that we find in his letters. He would have taught them the stuff we find in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and so on. That's what he would have taught them. He would have taught them what to believe and how to behave. He would have taught them doctrine and duty. He would have taught them theology and practice. I'm so thrilled a few weeks ago when Doug mentioned to me that when they eventually start the services of Parkhurst, he's going to begin by preaching through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians was the first letter of first series I preached when I came to Rosebank 8 years ago. And you're going to have fun in Ephesians. It's a marvelous book. First three chapters, great theology. 4, 5, and 6, how are we to live? And that is what builds churches. That kind of teaching of the Word of God. Bruce Milne, who is a friend of our predecessor, Ellis Andre, Bruce Milne, I think he's preached at Rosebank. He said, the church cannot live above the level of its expository preaching. Mark Dever is a pastor of a thriving church in Washington, D.C., in the shadow of the Capitol building. And Mark Dever says this, my main role and the main role of any pastor is expositional preaching. He goes on to say, expositional preaching is that preaching which takes for the main point of the sermon the point of a particular passage of Scripture. He says it's good to preach the truth and to preach it in such a way that people see where the truth is coming from. J.R. Packer, wonderful Anglican theologian, probably he and N.T. Wright, two of the greatest Anglican theologians of our era, said this, the true idea of preaching is that the preacher should become the mouthpiece for his text, opening it up and applying it as a word from God to his hearers, talking only in order that the text itself may be heard, may speak and be heard. I was reading recently about a seminary professor at Talbot Seminary in California, a man by the name of Dr. Charles Feinberg. He was a converted Jewish rabbi, a man who would read the scriptures through, the whole Bible through, four times a year. Blew me away when I heard that. I feel proud of myself if I get through once a year, four times a year. And this is what Dr. Feinberg said, and it's just drilled into my soul. If you don't have the meaning of Scripture, you don't have the Word of God at all. And so our challenge as preachers and teachers is to say, what does this mean? The fact that we've got a Bible in front of you doesn't mean that what you're saying is the Word of God. It's only as we have the meaning of Scripture. And can you imagine? I mean, Doug, when you teach Ephesians, I mean, you're going to be teaching the same stuff that Paul would have taught in Antioch. I mean, that's incredible. It was a church where there was Bible teaching. Third, aim to be churches characterized by Christ-like living. We had that one little sentence that believers were called Christians first in Antioch. How did that come about? They didn't have a committee that sat down and said, now what should we call ourselves? What name should we come up with for our group? Well, they didn't have some sort of a contest, you know, where, you know, a free weekend at Sun City for the person who comes up with the best name for our group. No. They were called Christians by the pagans. That was the name given to them. Why? Because they were constantly talking about Christ. And their behavior kind of matched what they said about him. And so people started saying, oh, those are Christ's people. Those are the little Christs. That's where the term Christians came from. And what we need in our city is Christians who live like Jesus in their places of work, in their homes, in their communities. And so my charge to us as churches, let's be churches where there is Christ-like living. And then the church in Antioch was a church where there was costly caring. Costly caring. Through a prophecy, they heard that a great famine was going to touch the southern area and affect the people who lived in Jerusalem. And so what did they do? Long story short, they took an offering, each according to their ability gave, so that Paul and Barnabas could take a gift back to the church from which they had been sent originally, the church in Jerusalem, to help the people there who were struggling and suffering as a result of that famine. One of the hallmarks of the Christian church should be love and care for people who are in need. Willingness to sacrifice for people who are in need. So in terms of this passage, Doug, if Rosebank comes on hard times, as the mother church, we'll be looking to Parkhurst to, you know, take up an offering to help us. You know, that's right there in the text. You can't get away from it. So, but it's not just that. It's having eyes to see people in need in our communities, on the street corners, in our places of work, across in Alex or wherever, having eyes to see, hearts to feel, and then hands to act. And we see that in the life of Jesus all the time. What his eye saw, his heart felt, and what his heart felt, his hand touched. Costly caring. And then the last thing is mission sending. As the church sought God and was sensitive and open to his leading, they sensed the Holy Spirit saying to them, set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. We don't know what the process was or how long it took. May not have taken as long as our deal with Parkhurst. Probably didn't. But at the end of the day, they had a sense, this is what God is telling us to do. And you know what they did? what God asked of them? God asked them to send their two best leaders, Barnabas and Saul. And they were willing to release them, I'm sure, at enormous cost to themselves, for the sake of the advance of the gospel. And it has struck me more and more as this process among us has unfolded. The decision to send Doug and Claire and Quentin, Nikki, and those who are going to be standing up here in a couple of moments is a costly decision. Not just in terms of money, it's costing us money, sure. But the biggest cost, I'm not worried about the money, but the biggest cost is in terms of people. And God is calling some of our best people to go to Parkhurst. And I have to admit, sometimes I lie awake at night and I think about this and I think, do I really want this? Yeah, this is tough. God, I wouldn't mind if you send 60 people that I really didn't know and I hadn't journeyed with any of them and, just kind of peripheral people. Yeah, that's fine. But I mean, he's taking and sending people that are at the heart of this place. And while that's hard, it's also good. That's exactly what happened in Antioch. And that's what's going to have to happen again and again and again. That's what's been happening down the centuries from Antioch. Churches have continued to send their best people. Not just to plant churches in the next suburb, but to take the gospel to the darkest places of the earth, where the name Jesus has never been heard, where there's no church. And God's going to call us to do that again and again, and it's always going to cost, and it's always going to hurt, but it's going to be a good hurt. And so, God, help us. I urge you, I charge you this morning, Rosebank and Parkhurst, let's be churches where there is lay ministry, where there is Bible teaching, where there is Christ-like living, where there is costly caring, and where there is mission sending. And with that, I'm going to ask those who are going to Parkhurst to come on up now and stand on the floor facing the congregation. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons of Rosebank to come and stand behind them on the steps. And I also want to ask there are folk in our church who were part of Parkhurst in the days gone by, and maybe in recent years you've come to Rosebank and have become part of Rosebank. You may not be going back to Parkhurst, but you've invested in the life of the Parkhurst church. And so I want you to come as well and just line up behind these folks so we can lay hands on them and in a moment pray for them.